Do I really love the gospel? Do I love it? Am I willing to do whatever for the gospel? Am I willing? That's a great question to ask yourself, myself, right now. What will I do for the gospel right now? Do I really love it? Is it my life? Is it the air that I breathe? Has it really changed me? Or is the truth, I'm just playing games? Just love dragging the gospel and Jesus all around town. All while I go ahead and pursue myself.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
All right, let's look lastly here at what we're going to call Acts 28, 15b. So chapter 28, Acts, verse 15b, and I want to circle back around. We've just tore apart in a good, glorious way the first part, A of 15. I want to read the whole text just for a moment, Acts 28, 11 through 16, just to give us the recap as we journey back into this final portion, this B of 15. And here's what the Word of God says, Acts 28, verse 11 through 16, as I recap some of the commentary on where we are with Paul, because again, the whole thought with this entire section of this scripture is that we're never alone. When we truly have given our lives to Jesus, even though around us we may feel alone, we may seem alone, we may physically be alone, but with Christ, we're never alone. You're never alone with Jesus. If it's just you and Jesus, as you obey Him, as you abide in Him, as you feast on His Word, as you intimately pray to Him and just ask God to do a work in you, through you, beyond you, for His praise, for the fame and the renown of His name. Church, let me tell you right now that no matter who you are, where you are, what you have, what you don't have, when your life has been given to Christ, regardless of the circumstances that you're in today, you are never alone. Never. Never alone. Never alone. Acts 28, verses 11 through 16. After 3 months, so remember Paul and the others, they waited 3 months on Malta for the sea to be safe to travel on, that mid-November-ish to mid-February-ish, that time frame. It says, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria. So another grain ship, they're now on another one. And what happens? Well, the twin gods. So the twin gods, remember the boys, the sons of Zeus, they are carved on the front of these ships, these big boats, to, in layman's terms, scare off all the evil out on the sea. That's what these people bought into. They're little g gods. And so here they are in their mythology, and these sons of Zeus, the boys, the twin boys, are navigating, if you will. They're supposedly guarding as they go out in these type of ships. It says here that with the twin gods as figureheads, they put in at Syracuse. And again, we joked and we said, no, this is not Syracuse, New York. But you got to remember, though, that this is the capital city of Sicily, about 90 miles from Malta. We stayed there for 3 days. Now, again, we said this last time and we got to say it again. So this is how dialed in Paul was. Church history tells us that in the midst of those 3 days that Paul said, we just can't sit here and twiddle our thumbs. We just can't sit here and stare at the wall. Let's go plant a church. And that's what tradition tells us. Paul was just always locked in. He was always locked and loaded. He was always dialed into the mission. And then in verse 13 of Acts 28, it says, "And from there we made a circuit and arrived at there at Rhegium," that's that harbor on the south side of Italy, "about 70 miles from Syracuse." So you get the picture here. "And after one day, south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli." And this is about a 200-mile journey. This is Rome's main port. So Rome is this massive area. They land at Puteoli, and there they found the brothers, the fellow Christians, verse 14 of Acts 28, and we were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. So there they are. They land. They're in this massive Roman area, this place called Rome. And here's little Paul, tent maker, leather worker, and Damascus Road. And Jesus says, "Hey, I'm going to send you to Rome. I'm going to send you to suffer for my name. What's going to happen?" Can you imagine the emotions that Paul must have been feeling? So verse 15 of Acts 28, "And the brothers there, the fellow believers, when they heard about us, they came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. And on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage." What's good, isn't it? He took courage. And then lastly, 16, "And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself under that house arrest, where he rented his own quarters with the soldier, assigned to the prisoners that were waiting trial. There was always a soldier who guarded him, and typically they were chained together at the right wrist." Powerful, powerful. And we saw in our last time together that we really hunkered down on one verse, verse 15, and we called it part A. And so now we're going to finish up here this glorious section that's inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we'll see that we're never, 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 never alone when we live for Christ, even though we may seem and feel as though we are alone, as we look at the second part of the one verse, Acts 28:15, part B. And listen to these simple words, just simple words. Simple words, but glorious words. Look what it says here in your Bible in front of you. Acts 28:15, part B. "On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage." Again, sometimes we read scripture and we go, "Well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal?" I'll tell you what the big deal is. Every word of God is true. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is profitable for instruction and growing in the Lord and becoming conformed to the image of Christ and understanding that it was Christ who became that one mediator between God and man, and therefore he atoned for our sin. That's what Jesus did, and so he is the Word. He's the Logos. And that means that every word in his word is true and is needed and is transforming. And so here, Paul, on seeing them, Paul, on seeing the fellow Christians, on seeing the brothers, he saw them with his eyes. What happens to you when you are in a situation of despair, where you're losing heart, you're losing hope, you don't know how anything's going to work out, your life's unraveling by the seams, your back's against the ropes, the losses are piling up, you're just tempted to tap out, and then at the midnight hour, that's when God typically shows up and shows off, you see with your eyes a brother, a fellow Christian, a sister, a fellow Christian. And what does it do? What does it do for you when you see them and they come alongside you? And that's exactly what happened here, because we saw in the text that when they saw Paul, they began to journey alongside Paul. And can you imagine how encouraged he was, how strengthened he was, how uplifted he was? When you're tempted, church, when you're tempted like we all are, to feel lonely, to have despair, to feel that despair, look what Paul did in this one verse. He had two responses, two. He had two responses. Number one, what did he do? On seeing them, number one, Paul did what? Paul thanked God. Wow. What a great reminder that when God provides, let's not be like the nine lepers that kept on trucking, that kept on running, that kept on moving forward. Let's be the one that goes, wait a minute, I got to go back and thank God. I need to thank Jesus. He thanked him. There's something that's an outflow of thankfulness. A thankful heart is a grateful heart and vice versa. And when you thank God for things that are not necessarily always just the big things, although we do thank God for those, but make sure we don't miss God in the mundane. So many people miss God in their mundane. So many people are missing God today in their simplistic life when they should be seeing Him, when they should be praising Him, when they should be worshiping Him, when they should be thanking Him, when they should be just shouting a hallelujah that thank you, Lord, thank you. Thank you for showing me that I'm not alone. And maybe that's you here today. Maybe, again, you're in a situation where you just seem like you're all alone. And perhaps God has recently, perhaps God will even today, this afternoon, tomorrow, I don't know His sovereign plan for your life, but I do know this, that perhaps He's going to bring someone alongside of you at that perfect time, that preordained time, that sovereign time, that as you're losing heart, as you're journeying towards your Rome, as you land in your Rome, God goes, you know what, I need to, by my power, by my strength, says the Lord, I need to connect you, I need to connect them, and I'm the great God of the Bible, and I can do just that connecting. And boy, He does it as you're journeying, He intersects you with them, and I pray that both you and I, when those times happen as we journey towards our Rome, that we would pause and thank God. Just thank Him. Just praise His name. Say, God, Your steadfast love is greater than life. Therefore, my lips shall praise You. He'll praise You, Lord. I love You, Lord. I lift my voice to worship You. Oh, may that be us. May we praise Him in our storms as we head to our Romes. May that be us right now today. He'll preach 1,000 sermons. Let me tell you, He'll preach 1,000 sermons to those neighbors and co-workers that will not darken the doors of a biblically based church. When you praise God, when you thank God in your storms, as you're headed to your Rome, it's going to preach 1,000 sermons. It will. Trust me on this. May that be you and I. And then did you see His second response there in Acts 28:15b? On seeing them, on seeing the fellow believers, number one, Paul thanked God. So the first thing he did was thank God. See, he put God first. God said, put me first. You'll have no other gods. You shall have no other gods before me. Put me first, God says. That's what Paul did right there. Like right there, Paul put God first. I'm going to pause and thank you. But then secondly, what did he do? He thanked God and he took what? You got it. He took courage. Think about encouragement. What word do you see in that big word of encouragement or encourage? Well, it's simple. You see the word courage. That's what encouragement is. It's infusing, it's coming alongside and putting courage into. When you're journeying towards your Rome, like Paul is here, and he knows that it's a preordained time that he's going to give his life and cross out of this life and step over the threshold into the next glorious life, where he has testified that to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Boy, it's awesome, isn't it? To live here is Christ, but to die is gain. To go on and be with Him is gain. And he knows that's coming, and yet he still takes courage. He is encouraged. Who do you need to encourage today? Who do you need to come alongside of today? Who do you right now, perhaps is God laying on your heart that there's someone in your sphere of influence that's heading to Rome? There's someone in your sphere of influence that's heading to a Rome. And they greatly need you to be the one to come alongside, to hold their arms up in the battle, to be the one that infuses great courage into them as you give them great encouragement. Who's that one that you're thinking of right now? Who is it? Are you going to sit on it and do nothing? I'll get around to it later. Yeah, right. No, do it now. Like, hit pause right now and go do it. Go do it. Right now, go minister. Be a tool. Be a vessel for God's glory. This life's not about you. This life's about God and His praise, His fame, His name. You're here not to accomplish and achieve the American dream. You're here on this earth for such a time as this to redeem the time and to be a tool, a vessel, an instrument in the hands of the Almighty God, that many might come to know Him, that many might give their lives to Him, that many might be reconciled to Him by Jesus the God-man. Who do you need to encourage today? I want you to write down this key number two. Write this down. This is key number two. Write this down in your notes. Never underestimate the courage and encouragement you can infuse into someone else as you yourself walk in obedience to the Lord. Write that down. Key number two. Under this final conclusion of Acts 28:15, part B, key number two, never underestimate the courage and encouragement you can infuse into someone else as you yourself walk in obedience to the Lord. One of the greatest lies that the enemy will plant into my mind and your mind is this, that as we live a fully devoted life to Jesus, yes, the way is narrow. That's what the Bible tells us. It's a narrow way, and trust me on this, there's plenty of room still on the narrow way. And yet, even in the midst of that, the enemy will plant lies saying, you're alone. The enemy will say, you're alone. He'll say, no one's with you. He'll continue to plant these seeds. But with Christ, we're never, ever alone. Intimacy with God, abiding in Jesus, intimacy with Christ, intimacy with the Lord enables us to walk in courage for the Lord. So did you catch this? Intimacy with Jesus enables us to walk in courage for Jesus. You can't walk in courage for Christ until you first abide with Him in deep intimacy. The courage is not something you muster up in your own strength. The courage comes from an abiding in the true vine, and then you'll produce the fruit. The enemy, though, doesn't want you to abide in Jesus. The enemy wants you to abide in anything, everything else, except Jesus. That's why we must be intentional. And yet that's why we also must be on our guard. If we're really going to be the one that meets someone else on their way to Rome, or maybe you're the one headed to Rome, and yes, someone comes into your path, God just plops them down right there alongside of you to walk this thing out, to hold your arms up in the battle, to journey forward. Make sure you thank God. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you, God. And as you thank Him, as you praise Him, you will begin to take courage. That's what happens. See, a thankful heart is a heart resting in Christ. And a heart that's resting, abiding in Christ will have a demeanor and an outflow from that abiding that has great courage. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. As we abide in Christ, but yet the enemy's always there. The enemy's not going to say, hey, how can I help you get to your Rome? No. We've got to ask ourselves constantly, what am I willing to compromise on my way to Rome? What am I willing to compromise? That's where every person is, me and you. We are all on this path of what am I willing to compromise? You either love the gospel and hate sin, or you love sin and you hate the gospel. Those are the options. You either really love the gospel. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but it does mean this, that we're constantly being conformed to the image of Christ, ongoing change, which is sanctification. That's for a true believer. We still stumble. We still fall. We still sin. Let's just call it what it is. But yet there will be a conviction when we do, like, I shouldn't be doing that. That's not right. I can't be talking about that person like that. That's wickedness. I can't be doing those things. That's not right. That's wickedness. There'll be conviction by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're ignoring that, at best, you're quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. At worst, you need to get saved. At worst, you're not a true believer. You either love the gospel and you hate sin, or the reality is, no matter what you do, you can be a pastor, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, you can work at a church, you get baptized every Sunday of your life, and you can be one of those. And I believe there's many all over our world today that the reality in that group is there are many people in that group that if truth be told and the charade is uncovered, if the curtain's pulled back, the reality is they love sin. And in reality, they hate the gospel. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light. They'll cloak it because they don't want to be found out. They'll hide it. They'll shield it because they don't want to be found out. But that is always where we must land. Do I really love the gospel? Do I love it? Am I willing to do whatever for the gospel? Am I willing? That's a great question to ask yourself, myself, right now. What will I do for the gospel right now? Do I really love it? Is it my life? Is it the air that I breathe? Has it really changed me? Or is the truth, I'm just playing games? Just love dragging the gospel and Jesus all around town. All while I go ahead and pursue myself. I think there's many that are on that path and it leads to destruction. It's the wide path. It's easy. It's carefree. Many go in by it. Leads to destruction eternally, and yet there's that narrow path. It's hard. It's difficult. Few find it. Only few do. That's what the Bible says. But it leads where? To true life, not the American dream. It leads to true life. That's where it leads. Because that is another lie of the enemy, isn't it? It's a lie right now inside churches all over our world today. Here's the lie. Here's the lie from the enemy. You can live in open rebellion against God. You can starve yourself spiritually, and somehow, Jesus is good with it. It's a lie from the pit of hell is what it is. It's a lie from the pit of hell. That lie is going on right now. It's championed, it's cheerleaded, it's pom-pommed, it's woo-hooed. You can live in open defiance, open rebellion against truth tellers, against God's word. You can starve yourself spiritually. You can asphyxiate yourself spiritually. You can gasp for air day in and day out spiritually. And yet at the end of the day, the baloney and the lies we're being fed is somehow Jesus is okay with it. Just a bunch of lies is what it is.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
So as we're on our guard, because we are either journeying to Rome, as Paul was here in this text, perhaps there's someone who's going to a Rome, and we're to be that encourager. I don't know where God has you. Maybe it's a both and. I don't know. But I do know this, that in Exodus, write this down, Exodus 17, 8 through 16, this is one of the greatest examples in all of Scripture, in my opinion, of coming alongside and the power that can happen when a band of brothers, of Christian brothers, a band of Christian sisters, that they come alongside. And we'll see the power here in this text. Exodus 17, verse 8 through 16. It says this, "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, the understudy, 'Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.'" Boy, I love that. It's good, isn't it? Verse 10 of Exodus 17. "So Joshua did. He obeyed as Moses told him, and he fought with Amalek. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed." Now look at verse 12. "But Moses' hands grew weary," became tired. "So they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." Verse 13, "And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.'" Verse 15, "And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, 'The Lord is my banner,' saying, 'A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" And all God's people said, amen, amen. What a great, great account of what happens. You got here Moses, and Moses, this great general, this five-star general of the kids of Israel, and he's leading in battle against Amalek. And what happens, like any of us that are in battle, we get tired, we get weary. It's part of living the Christian life. But what happens, just like back in Acts chapter 28, 15b, that there were those brothers that saw Paul. They saw him and they said, "We're just going to stand here and just wave to him. We're going to stand here and just email him or tweet him or gram him. No, we're going to come alongside this brother. And as we do that, we're going to see how God uses us all for the fame of his name." And we know from the text that Paul, he then responded with two things. He thanked God and he took courage. Powerful. It's powerful because right here, back in the Old Testament, Exodus 17, 8 through 16, we see something very similar. There's Moses and he's tired. And there's two guys, Aaron and Hur, and they're like, "Wait a minute, we're not overly smart, but we're not overly dumb either. We notice this. Hey, when Moses' arms are up in the air, we win. And when his arms are down because he's tired, we lose. Hey, I got an idea. Why don't we get a rock, let him sit on it, and then, hey, I'll get on one side, you get on the other, and let's hold Moses' arms up in the battle, and let's go win this thing." Oh, what would happen if God's people put their agenda to the side, put all of their narcissism and their selfishness aside, and said, "You know what, it really is not about me. I don't care what's going on. I just want to pursue Jesus. I don't care if I get my way, if I get to sing my favorite song, if I got to sit through a long sermon. I don't care if there's nothing that I like for my kids. I don't care if someone took my parking space. I don't care if they took the last donut. I don't care. What I do care about is that we hold up each other's arms as the gospel goes forth, because I believe this as I read the totality of Scripture, that when Jesus, who is the Logos, who is the Word, when He is high and lifted up, when we hold Him high, when we get everyone rallying together as a band of brothers, a band of sisters, and we rally together, and all we do is we lift up the name of Christ. We go low, He goes high. We exalt His name. We say, Jesus, we want Your glory to rise above us. We want to get out of the way. We don't want to mess this thing up. Hide us behind the shadows of the cross. When we as a people all across this world today, true believers, deny self, take up our cross and follow Christ, when we really believe that it's more than a bumper sticker, but it really is no longer I, but Christ, and we begin to say in great humility, all I want is Jesus, Jesus above everything, Jesus above it all. We begin to lift Him high. He will draw many to Himself. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what we see here. As Moses' hands are steady. Why? Because he's got a band of brothers holding him up. They prevail. So many Christians, so many churches are dying, and Ichabod is taking over simply because this, they keep looking at themselves, and where there's selfishness and there's envy, the Bible promises in James chapter 3, there will be confusion in every evil thing. But the Bible also tells us that when we humble ourselves, God's going to exalt us, because when we're prideful and we're selfish and we're envious, we're actually going to war against God. And that is a war we will never win. Never win that. It's a war you're signing up for that you'll never win. Won't happen. But what happens here in this last chunk of supporting text that I'm going to give you from 2 Timothy? And here's what it says, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 18. Write that down under this key tube. It's the last chunk that I think will hopefully really give a good descriptor and underpin this key number 2, which again, key number 2, let me read it to you one more time. Key number 2, never underestimate the courage and encouragement you can infuse into someone else. See, you're looking away from yourself. But that wars against the American dream, doesn't it? As you yourself walk in obedience, submission, joyful submission to the Lord. Here's what Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 18. Do your best to come to me soon. Why? Well, verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted, has abandoned me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone, verse 11, is with me. Oh, by the way, go get John Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. The very one where there was this great division between Paul and Barnabas, because John Mark abandoned the mission. John Mark said, hey, I'm not going to soldier on. And Paul said, man, we need committed people here. Paul even here relented and showed grace and mercy and said, hey, I'm at my final stage here. Bring John Mark. He's useful. And then what does he say in verse 12? Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. 13, when you come, bring the cloak that I left for Carpus at Troas. Also the books. And above all, bring the parchments. Bring the word. Bring the word. Sola Scriptura. 14 of 2 Timothy 4. Now, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. What a great reminder that when people come against us, don't worry about getting any sort of revenge. Don't be bitter. Keep your heart pure. Keep it unstained. Those people, at some point, they're going to hang themselves as one lie turns into another. They're going to hang themselves with their own words. The stone that they tried to roll over on the truth teller is going to roll back on them. Don't worry. God's going to take care of those people. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Keep your heart pure. Keep being joyful. Blessed are you when you're reviled and persecuted for my name, Jesus says. Great is your reward in heaven. Keep your heart pure, undefiled. Beware of him, 15, that's Alexander, Paul warns of Timothy, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, here it is, verse 16. Write it down. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me. No one was there, Paul's saying. Paul's like, I'm alone. At my first defense, no one stood with me. They all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, he says. But the Lord, verse 17, but the Lord stood by me. See, you're never alone. Right there it is. In case you were wondering, where do we get this concept of that you live for Christ, and even though everyone else deserts you, but you're really never alone? There it is. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. But the Lord stood by me, and he did what? He strengthened me. He encouraged me. He infused courage into me. Why? Here's the why. There's a why in this. It's just not to make Paul's life better. It's not just to say, hey, Paul, I feel bad for you, and so we're just going to make this easier. No, there's a reason. No, there's an eternal reason behind what God does. Everything God does has an eternal reason. And right here, what happens? It says so beautifully, here's the why. So that through me, Paul says, the message might be fully proclaimed, fully heralded, and all the Gentiles might hear. And then he says these words. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Boy, Satan, 1 Peter 5:8, he prowls around like a roaring, what? You guessed it, lion. And so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord, verse 18 of 2 Timothy 4, will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely, where? Into his heavenly kingdom. See, Paul knows the end is near. He's already said, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith, I'm about ready to be poured out as a drink offering. He's already testified to that. He knows the Lord is going to protect him as the Lord ushers him into glory. And to that point, in 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul says, to him, to God, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, if there's ever a time to shout amen, it's right now. Amen. Our God is great, and our God is greatly to be praised. And yet the enemy again is going to try to tell you and I, as we live for Christ, as we die to self, as we crucify the flesh, as we abide in the true vine, as we then pursue holiness and pursue righteousness and pursue obedience and bear fruit worthy of repentance, the enemy is going to say, you're alone. You're alone. Everyone hates you. You're a loser, is what he's going to say. And yet Jesus is over there going, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your rest. Those strongholds are real. That battlefield of the mind is real. Those strongholds in the battlefields of our minds will produce a haze. They'll produce a vibe if we're not careful in our own minds, in our own homes, in our own churches. There'll be a vibe because you'll sense the stronghold. It's not of the Lord, obviously. There's a war going on. There's light versus darkness inside so many homes today, inside so many churches today. There's a battle raging. Men, on one hand, love darkness, but they profess Christ. He's my buddy. He's my divine butler. He's okay if I live in open rebellion. He's okay if I'm a habitual liar. No, he's not. Satan will try to convince you that, but it's false. It's a lie. Don't buy into it. I mean, do you know why so many people outwardly profess Jesus, but inwardly they do rebel? I mean, do you know why? Do you know why so many people outwardly say, I'm in for Christ, I'm in the club, but they resist the Word of God? I mean, do you know why? I'll tell you why. It's because the truths of Scripture threaten and go to war against the me-centered, self-exalting enemy of self-cravings that quietly but violently lurk in lust below the surface in all of our hearts. We better be on our guard. And be careful, because if we give people what pleases their flesh, they will ultimately be damned. Be careful. If we bend and buckle and give people what they want to hear, they will ultimately be damned. And I don't care, again, if you're a pastor. I don't care if you're the president of a seminary. I don't care if you pastor mega church after mega church. I don't care if you're a deacon, a Sunday school teacher. I don't care. The reality is this: if you compromise on God's word and you bend and you buckle and you cave, you literally are giving people what they want, what their flesh wants, and if they don't repent, they will be damned forever. And that should scare all of us. It should frighten all of us. Spiritual battles. As we fight against this we're alone mentality when we're really not, that's a spiritual battle. If you've given your life to Christ and today you're going, I'm alone, it's just not true, it's a lie. At a very minimum, you have the most important person living inside of you. It's the Holy Spirit, and you are not alone. And yet in that spiritual battle, we got to remember. We have to remember, church. We have to remember. We got to preach to ourselves that spiritual battles must be fought with spiritual weapons. Period. Spiritual battles must be fought with spiritual weapons. I mean, quote to yourself all day long Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Memorize that. Ask God all throughout the day as you abide in Christ to clothe you in His armor. Don't put on your own armor. Don't put on even what the American church tells you is armor. Put on biblical armor, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Spiritual battles have to be, must be fought with spiritual weapons. I mean, worship through the Word is a weapon. Worship through prayer is a weapon. Worship through discipleship is a weapon. Worship through song is a weapon. Worship through fellowship is a weapon. Be on your guard. Take up the whole armor of God. Don't be one of these false Christians that at the end of their life, the only testimony they have after it all gets revealed that it was phony, it was baloney, it was fake, it was a sham. Don't be one of those who truthfully they finally profess, I almost gave my life to Jesus. Don't be one of them. Don't be one of the, I almost gave my life to Jesus crowd. Because you will regret it. Because you will regret it for all eternity. And there won't be any do-overs. But there will be eternal separation that will go on for the rest of time. Oh, I pray that if you are here today, that you will know with great confidence, that you will know with great boldness, that if you've truly given your life to Christ, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, do you see why Satan is so vicious? Do you see why he attacks and deceives and lies and schemes and plots and ambushes and uses people that are planted inside homes and churches to carry out his bidding? Do you see why? He's got a lot to lose if you turn to Christ. You just turn to yourself, if you turn to the world, if you turn to the American dream. Oh, he's great with that. Do that all you want. He knows that you'll be so infected and so polluted as you run with that lure, you're going to infect and pollute a whole bunch of other people. But when you turn to Christ, when you look to Him and be saved, and you say, I'm a sinner and I can't save myself, but Jesus can. There he is. He's high and lifted up. I'm not alone. Thank you, God, I'm not alone. I have courage. I have encouragement. May that be you and I today. Just remember from Ephesians 2 as I close. Ephesians 2 tells us that before Christ, every one of us was a spiritual corpse. Dead. And corpses don't make themselves alive. God, through Jesus, makes a corpse alive. This is who you were if you're a true believer in Christ. Before Christ, you were spiritually dead. You once walked according to the prince of the power of the air. You were on Satan's payroll. You were a son of disobedience, a child of wrath. You had no hope. You were far off. Literally, you were far off the reservation spiritually. You had enmity with God. You were going to war against the great God of the Bible. That's a war that none of us will ever win. You were a stranger to God. You were a foreigner towards God. That's who you and I were before Christ. But God, oh, I love those two words. But God, Ephesians 2, 4, who is rich in mercy. Didn't say he's poor in mercy. Doesn't say that that God had to go take out a loan down at the Mercy Bank. Hey, I got to take out a loan and see if I can come up with enough mercy to help people. No, God who is rich in mercy. What did he do? Well, this is for the true believer, not just the one that professes and it's not real and it's fake. Talking about for the true believer. You've given your life to Jesus. You are in the process of becoming more like Christ. Oh, this is you. This is the good news. This is the gospel. This is what Christ did for you and what he's doing in you perpetually as you're becoming conformed to his image. Romans 8:29, it says, but God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You have been raised up. He's made you. He's made I sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, abiding in Christ Jesus. Why? That we might show, that we might demonstrate, that we might herald, that we might proclaim the exceeding riches of his lavish grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We now have the gift of God. We are now, you are now his workmanship. You and I, we were brought near by the blood of Christ. Nothing's greater. He himself, Christ himself is our peace. Not where you live, not what you drive, not your sailboat, not your condo by the beach, not your retirement account. No, Jesus is our peace. He himself is our peace. And Christ has broken down that middle wall of separation. He's abolished the enmity, the war between God and man. When you give your life to Christ, there's no longer war between you and God because Jesus, his blood, atones for the war that's going on. And the war is caused by my sin, your sin, against the holy God. It's been abolished. It's been eradicated. Christ created the new man. The new woman in you and made peace with God. We have now been reconciled. We've been brought near. We've been brought back together to God through Christ. Christ put to death, again, that war, that enmity between us and God. And through Christ, we now have direct access to the Father. We are now fellow citizens and heirs and saints because of Christ. Just like Hebrews tells us, we come boldly to the throne of grace. We don't limp in there. We're not bashful. We're not kowtowing into the throne of grace. We run. We come boldly. That when the veil was torn in two, there at Calvary, Golgotha, when Christ gave his life as the sinless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of those that put their faith, that put their trust in him, when that veil was ripped in two, we no longer go through a human priest. We go through the great high priest, and his name is Jesus. And when you go through Jesus, church, listen here closely, you're never alone. Never. You're never alone. Don't believe that lie for another second. If you've given your life to Jesus, just as Paul has shown us here in Acts 28, verse 15, part B, we're not alone. We got brothers and sisters that come alongside. We thank God. We are encouraged. We're strengthened. And we go out from that strengthening platform and we share, we live, we demonstrate, we billboard our glory story that our lives are no longer our own. Amen. And amen. And praise God, and to Him be the glory. Oh, Father, we come before You, and as we lift up this time, God, may You be praised, may You be honored, may You be glorified. Lord, I pray if there's one right now who has never given their lives to Jesus truthfully, Holy Spirit, I pray You'd rip off the scales, unclog the ears spiritually, do a work only You can do to show them that they're either all in or they're all out for Jesus. And God, to You be the praise, to You be the glory for the work that You're doing. Not unto us, O God, not unto us, but to Your name we give glory because of Your mercy and because of Your truth. We love You and we worship You on this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.